The Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. The elders of the people, chief priests and scribes, arose and brought Jesus before Pilate. They brought charges against him, saying, "We found this man misleading our people. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar and maintains that he is Christ, a king." Pilate asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
He said to him in reply,
"You say so."
Pilate then addressed the chief priests and the crowds,
"I find this man not guilty."
But they were adamant and said,
He is inciting the people with his teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began even here.
On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean, and on learning that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. He had been wanting to see him for a long time, for he had heard about him and had been hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at length, but he gave him no answer. The chief priests and scribes, meanwhile, stood by accusing him harshly. Herod and his soldiers treated him contemptuously and mocked him. And after clothing him in resplendent garb, he sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends that very day, even though they had been enemies formerly. Pilate then summoned the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them,
"You brought this man to me and accused him of inciting the people to revolt. I have conducted my investigation in your presence and have found this man not guilty of the charges you have brought against him, nor did Herod, for he sent him back to us. So no capital crime has been committed by him. Therefore, I shall have him flogged and then release him."
But all together they shouted out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Now Barabbas had been imprisoned for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Again, Pilate addressed them, still wishing to release Jesus, but they continued their shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate addressed them a third time,
"What evil has this man done? I found him guilty of no capital crime. Therefore, I shall have him flogged and then release him."
With loud shouts, however, they persisted in calling for his crucifixion, and their voices prevailed. The verdict of Pilate was that their demand should be granted. So he released the man who had been imprisoned for rebellion and murder, for whom they asked. And he handed Jesus over to them to deal with as they wished. As they led him away, they took hold of a certain Simon, a Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and after laying the cross on him, they made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of people followed Jesus, including many women who mourned and lamented him. Jesus turned to them and said,
"Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming when people will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' At that time, people will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Now two others, both criminals, were led away with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals there, one on his right, the other on his left. Then Jesus said,
Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.
They divided his garments by casting lots. The people stood by and watched. The rulers, meanwhile, sneered at him and said,
He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the chosen one, the Christ of God.
Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out,
If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.
Above him there was an inscription that read, This is the king of the Jews. Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying,
Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.
The others, however, rebuking him, said in reply,
Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal.
Then he said,
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
He replied to him,
Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the veil of the temple was torn down the middle. Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion who witnessed what had happened glorified God and said,
This man was innocent beyond doubt.
When all the people who had gathered for this spectacle saw what had happened, they returned home beating their breasts, but all his acquaintances stood at a distance, including the women who had followed him from Galilee and saw the events.
The Gospel of the Lord. Every year on Palm Sunday, we read this account of the Passion, each year from a different gospel, because it's important for us to remember all over again the things Jesus did for our salvation, to suffer and die for us on the cross. It's the essential moment of human history. And we commemorate that, as we just did, by kneeling as it's announced that Jesus dies on the cross. Because that event was the forgiveness of every sin that's ever been committed from the beginning with Adam and Eve, all through the centuries, and into the future, till the end of time. All sins are forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's good for us to stop, and hopefully this week take some extra time to read through these Gospels of the Passion and Death of Jesus. Take some time to reflect on exactly what's taking place here. Because contrary to maybe modern opinions, this is not just the death of a just man unfairly accused. Jesus is the very Son of God. And that reading from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians expresses that so beautifully. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. It was that act of obedience and humility, doing the will of the Father, that's won forgiveness for our sins. Jesus knew that there was nothing we could do to make up for our sins. And that remains true to this day. It's only through the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, that the sin of the world can be forgiven. Only God himself could pay that price for our salvation. I invite you to reflect this week on what kind of God that is. A God who loves us so much, a God who's so humble, a God who puts himself there and takes the punishment that we deserved on himself to show his love for us. And when we contemplate that and we reflect on that, all the silly arrogance of our independence and our sin seems so misplaced and so ridiculous. The reality of the universe is that there's a God who pours himself out for us and even will come in human form and submit himself to the viciousness and arbitrariness of human kings like Pilate and Herod, and even submit himself to the Jewish authorities of the time and give himself up to be sacrificed in our place. That's the God that we follow. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All throughout this account of the Passion, in all of them, in the four Gospels, we see different people at the different steps and stages. And in one way or another, all of us reflect some of those people Jesus encountered in that last day or two before his death. We can start in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he invites the three apostles to come into the garden and pray with him during the agony in the garden, where Jesus prays to be able to connect and unite his will with the will of God the Father. He knew what would happen the next day. And he prays, "Father, let this cup pass me by, but not my will, but thine be done." Jesus prays to unite his will with the will of God the Father. That's why he came into the world, to make that heroic act of obedience, to overturn the disobedience of Adam and Eve and the rebellion of the whole world, all of us. And Jesus, in his human nature, fears death, fears suffering and pain, but prays to unite his human will to the will of God. Meanwhile, despite Jesus' encouragement that they pray with him, the apostles fall asleep. Maybe we identify with them. We not only fall asleep when we're told to pray and watch, but we're distracted. We're busy. We've got other priorities.
when we should be praying for the strength to unite our will with the will of God. And so often we don't listen when Jesus says, watch and pray. At the Transfiguration, where Jesus was transformed and they saw his divinity, the voice came from the cloud, the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. But soon enough, those apostles weren't listening anymore. They were arguing about who was the most important at the Last Supper. And Jesus had to tell them again, the one who is first among you must be as the last, and the leader as servant of all the others. Maybe we identify with Peter. Jesus turned to him at the Last Supper and said, Peter, I have prayed for you that you not fail. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you so that you in turn may strengthen your brothers. Peter didn't listen. Peter didn't pray. When the mob came for Jesus to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter takes out a sword and resorts to violence. Yes, a very human reaction. And he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus says, enough now. And touches the man's ear and heals him. But if we don't listen to Jesus and we don't pray, we'll react in just the same way, resorting to human standards and human solutions and violence and hatred and negativity, because the world affirms all of that. But if we haven't united our heart and our mind and our will to the will of God, we'll be no better than Peter. Maybe we identify with Simon, the Cyrenian, who just happened upon that death march, the way of the cross. And the Romans knew that Jesus, after having been scourged, was close to death. And they were afraid that he wouldn't make it to Calvary. And so they enlisted Simon and forced him to carry the cross. Simon wanted nothing to do with this. He was minding his own business. He was indifferent. He was just returning from the country. And he was forced to carry the cross. How often we feel like the cross is imposed upon us. It's not something we want. It's something we fight against and rebel against. And yet, for Simon, carrying that cross alongside Jesus, shoulder to shoulder, was his way of growing close to Jesus. How many of us, when we have to carry a cross of sickness, of pain, of separation, of betrayal, can see the cross as a way drawing close to Jesus? In the movie The Chosen, this is rendered very beautifully. It's a little bit of creativity and imagination. It's not in the gospel. But it's Simon who's looking at Jesus as he has to carry the cross for him. And Simon is transformed from being indifferent, skeptic, a cynic, minding his own business, to one who's with Jesus. And it happens that they get to this the Mount of Calvary, and there's a little hill there that they have to climb up, but Jesus can't. He's at the end of his strength and can't even lift his leg. And Simon now, a changed man, is the one who says to Jesus, just a little more. We're almost there. Jesus doesn't carry the cross and be crucified to have us as spectators, just watching from afar. He invites us in to unite our crosses with him, to share in the work of our salvation. We need to identify with Simon, even if we're people who initially reject the cross. Simon begins to understand that it's through the cross to salvation. Maybe we identify with one of those two thieves on the cross. Maybe we're the bitter one who just curses Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and us. Maybe we identify with the good thief, Dismas, who rebukes the evil thief and says, this man is innocent. He has done nothing wrong. And after a life of evil and sin, this good thief turns to Jesus and so said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. After a life of sin, we can still turn to the Lord. We should pray for the grace of true repentance so that we can hear those words, today you will be with me in paradise. Maybe we identify with Joseph of Arimathea, who is a secret believer of Jesus, afraid to say so publicly, but who now comes at the death of Jesus to care for his body, to give him a dignified burial, to wash his wounds. Today we receive the body of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. We can be caretakers, protectors of the body of Christ by our Eucharistic devotion. And then St. Luke has this detail, and more in Matthew's Gospel. It says the veil of the temple was torn at the death of Jesus. That might seem like an insignificant detail, but it was the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the people, that place where God dwelt, that no one was allowed access to, and the veil would keep them separate. But now the veil is torn, signifying that the old order is overturned, because now the Son of God has died for us. He has made that ultimate sacrifice. He's the new Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now we have access to him. There's no more veil. We have seen him in the flesh. He has come to us. We have access to God the Father through him. We have him here at every Mass, in every Catholic Church, his presence in the Blessed Sacrament. Let's take this week to reflect and meditate on these mysteries and these people so we can draw closer to the heart of Jesus, the Son of God, who came down to earth for us, for our salvation.